Tomorrow is the 4th of July, birthday of our nation. 240 years old tomorrow. And I encourage you and all the activities that you have planned for tomorrow to take some time and think about the nation that God has allowed us to live here. Thank Him for giving us the freedoms that we enjoy, the opportunities. I think I feel like most people here. I'd rather live in this nation than any nation on earth. We don't have a perfect nation. There's some problems that we have, some difficulties that we have, but I'd rather live here than anywhere else on earth. I thank God for the country that we have. This morning, I knew I was going to have not much time because of the Lord's Supper, and so I have a simple message. It's not really short, but it's simple. I want to give you four suggestions for what you can give America for her birthday. And these are not physical things, but these are things that we can live our lives about doing that would be good gifts to our nation on her birthday. The first one I would mention to you that I think we should give our country is humility. As a nation, we have much to be proud of. We enjoy freedom that most other countries would love to enjoy that like we do. We have an economic system and prosperity that's one of the richest on the face of the earth. We have natural resources. We have, in fact, become the world's largest oil producer, believe it or not. And so we have many, many things to be proud of, and yet we need to guard against becoming a proud people. Because, you see, the Bible tells us that pride is a sin. In Proverbs 8:13, the Bible says, "Pride and arrogancy do I hate." That's what God says. In Proverbs 6:16, "These six things does the Lord hate. Seven are an abomination unto him." And one of them that's mentioned is a proud look. And pride has a price associated with it. In Proverbs 16:18, the Bible says, "Pride goeth before destruction." We have an example of that principle as it plays out in this area that we all have can look at. Some of us have been a part of it, and that's the automobile industry. We were an industry. It actually started in this area. It was started by men with vision. They saw a country on wheels, and they built products that people bought. In fact, there was a time I can remember when I first worked for General Motors. They were talking about breaking it up because it was so big. We sold over 50% of all the cars that were sold in America. And it was an industry that when you worked in it, you could be proud of it. But the industry crossed the line. We became too proud. We became a prideful industry. And we said, people will buy anything we make, whether they want it or not. People will buy anything that we make, whether it meets their needs or not. And so you can remember, like I can, in the 80s when we turned out cookie-cutter cars. They all looked the same. They cost different, but they all looked the same. And the imports started coming in. I remember when the Japanese cars first came in, people looked at them and laughed. They fell apart. They wouldn't run very good. Nobody wanted to buy one. And people said, we don't ever have to worry about the different places of the world. There's no way they can make cars as good as we do. Now, they do make cars. I mean, the car made in Korea is one of the highest quality cars that's made on the face of the earth. And the domestic industry has to fight for every sale. And so an industry that got proud paid the price for that pride. Churches do the same thing. You know, when churches first start, some of them meet in storefronts. Some of them, they have to set up chairs and take down chairs every time we met. When this church started, we met in a Masonic temple, and that's what we had to do. We had to roll the piano in from the storage room. We had to set up chairs before Sunday school and church and then take them down when we left on Sunday night. When churches first start out, they have a preacher. He may not be very well educated, but he yells a lot and pounds his fist a lot, spits and sputters. And again, he may not know a lot about the Bible, but he knows that God loves people, and he knows that Jesus died for sinners, and he tells people that they're sinners and they need to receive a Savior. He preaches to Christians about how to live right, and then God begins to bless, and the church begins to grow, and they get their own building. They have carpet on the floor. They have a piano and an organ that can sit in the same place all week. I mean, they have padded pews. And if a church, and they sometimes get a preacher that's more educated, more refined, more cultured. You haven't got one of those yet. Hang on, it may be coming. But if they're not careful, they step back and they say, as they look at everything that God has blessed them with, and they say, look at what we've done. Look at how we've arrived. I mean, look at everything that we have achieved. And if a church is not careful, they get too proud and they forget that everything they have comes from God. Everything that they enjoy as a church comes from God. And instead of stepping back and saying, look at what we've achieved, they need to get on their knees, look to heaven, and say, thank you, God, for what you have done. You know, it's pride that keeps most people out of heaven. If you get to the basic root cause, it's pride that keeps them out of heaven. They're too proud to admit they're a sinner. I want to remind you this morning that this book, God's Word, says that everybody's a sinner. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I mentioned it in Sunday school. If you look around long enough, you can find a worse sinner than you are. You can find a bigger sinner than you are. And you can say, hey, I'm not as bad as that guy, or I'm not as bad as that person. But God says, don't do that. Don't compare yourself to any other person. Compare yourself to the glory of God. Compare yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you compare yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know you're a sinner. Pride keeps working, though. Pride says, well, I can fix that myself. I don't need anybody to do anything for me. I can fix the fact that I'm a sinner myself. I can turn over a new leaf. I can clean up my life. I can, by my own efforts, become everything that God wants me to be. And rather than turn to Jesus Christ, your pride says, I can handle this sin problem myself. And boy, the devil has you fooled. Amen. The devil's got you right where he wants you. Because the Bible says, sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. And there's nothing that you and I can do as a human being to pay the price of our sin except to die and go to hell. That's how, if we're going to pay for it ourselves, that's what we're going to pay. We're going to die and spend eternity apart from God in that place called hell. Pride says, I can't let somebody else pay my price. Pride says, I can't let God pay my price. But that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for you and I. We pictured it in the Lord's Supper. He paid the price that we owe. He suffered the death that we deserved. He suffered the penalty that God poured out on him for our sin. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ, get over yourself. Get over your pride. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And you can't clean up your act. You can't turn over a good leaf. You can't get good enough to get into God's heaven. Amen. The only way you can get in is come through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can give our nation our humility on its birthday. By the way, these are things we ought to give it not only on the 4th of July, but we ought to give it every day of the year. Amen. We need to be a humble people, grateful for everything that God's given us. Number two, we need to give our nation our prayer. When this nation was founded, it was bathed in prayer of her founders. Before they left Europe, they prayed. While they were on the ship making their way here, they prayed. When they got off the boats and claimed land in this nation, they knelt on their knees and they prayed. They prayed for everything. They prayed for direction. They prayed for God's blessing. They prayed for their leaders. We've lost The power of prayer. I remind you this morning, we have a God that can do anything, and the Bible tells us that we can sway God with our prayers. The Bible says that we need to be a people of prayer. We need to be a people that prays. Again, we talked about it in Sunday school. Not just a one-time prayer, not just a prayer that we say before we go to bed, not just a prayer that we say before we eat, but we need to be a people that knows what it is to pray without ceasing. We ask, we seek, we knock, and we keep doing it, and we keep doing it, and we keep doing it. And we ask God to bless our nation. We ask God to bless our leaders. Let me ask you this week. You know, I don't want you to answer out loud. I know that many of you, as I do, have some concerns about the political leaders that we have in this country. How much time have we spent praying for them this week? We may not agree with their positions. We may not agree with their opinions. We may not agree with the laws that they have passed or the court decisions that they have made. But my Bible says that regardless whether we agree with them or not, they still ought to be prayed for. They still need to be prayed for. And if we can give anything to our nation on her birthday, we need to give her our prayers. Amen. Number three, we need to give America a people that seek God's face. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I like that little song we sing sometimes. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We need to give our country a people that seek God's face. The people that established America were a people like that. They came here for the freedom to seek his face. They set up a government to promote seeking his face. They fought wars to protect the right to seek his face. Too many times today, we seek so many other things before we seek the face of God. We seek prosperity. We seek fame. We seek leisure. We need to get back to a nation that is made up of people who more than anything else seek the face of God. Moses was given instruction by God about the priests and how they should conduct themselves and offer the sacrifice and carry out their duties. And God told Moses this in Numbers chapter 6. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace, and they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. We need to be a people that seek the face of God. Face of God. Think about the crucifixion. Again, we thought about it when we had the Lord's Supper this morning. A lot of terrible things happened to Jesus as all wrapped up in what we know as the crucifixion. He wore a crown of thorns. He was whipped 39 times with the cat of nine tails. They beat him. They plucked out his beard. They slapped him. They spit on him. They nailed his hands and his feet to a cross, and he hung naked before the world. Do you know what the worst part of the crucifixion was? The very worst thing that Christ suffered as he was crucified for us, it was when God his Father turned his face away from his Son, causing Jesus to cry out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We need to be a people that seek the face of God. Amen. I've told you this story before, but it makes this point so well. A little six-year-old boy lost his mother. She passed away. It was just him and his dad. During the mourning time and during the funeral time, there was lots of relatives at the house. grandmas were there, grandpas were there, cousins, aunts and uncles. But they had the funeral, they laid mom in the ground, and they came home. And it was just dad and his little six-year-old boy. Got time to go to bed. Dad took the little boy into his bedroom, tuck him in. Little boy looked up at his dad and said, "Dad, I'm scared. Could you lay down with me for a little bit?" And daddy said, "Sure, I could." So he turned off the light, got in the bed beside his son, hoping that he'd go to sleep soon. After a few minutes, in the dark, the dad heard the voice of his little boy saying, "Daddy, have you got your face turned toward me? Are you looking at me?" Sometimes in the darkness of our life, we need to say the same thing to our God. Sometimes in the light times of our life. In fact, I can't think of a time in our life when we shouldn't say this to God. "Daddy, have you got your face turned toward me? Have you got your eyes turned toward me? Are you looking at me? I'm glad we have a God who promises us never to take his eyes off of us. I'm glad we have a God who promises us never to turn his face away from us. I'm glad we have a God who promises to never leave us or forsake us." So many times we turn our face away from God. We need to be a people that seek his face. And then number four, we need to give America a pure people. We need to give our country citizens whose lives are pure and clean, who live right, think right, do right, talk right, look at the right things, listen to the right things. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." In Matthew chapter 5, part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this to his followers, to his disciples, "Ye are the salt of the earth." One of the purposes of salt, I know it's used for seasoning, and a lot of you use salt to season your food, but in Jesus' day, they used salt to preserve. And our job, one of our jobs as Christians, is to preserve this world. And this, we live in a world of sin, but we as Christians need to be lights of purity. The Bible says in that same passage, salt that doesn't preserve is good for nothing. It's lost its savor. It's lost its ability to season. It's lost its ability to preserve. And it's good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot. I believe Lot was a Christian, but he lost his saltiness. He was living in Sodom, and that city was destroyed because Lot wasn't what he was supposed to be as a child of God. We as Christians have a responsibility to our nation to live the kind of lives that God wants us to live, to preserve. I think it's because of the saltiness of Christians that God has held back his hand of judgment. I think it's getting close to the time that God, and many people would already say that he's began to judge our nation, but I think the judgment of God could get more severe. And the only thing that's holding that judgment back is there's still Christians that are trying to do right, that are living for God, that are being the salt of the earth that they need to be. So those are my suggestions for what we can give America for her birthday. Our humility, our prayer, a people that seek God's face, and a pure people. And you say, "Preacher, man, that's a weird collection. How'd you come up with those four things?" Well, some of you already know the answer. I direct your attention as I close to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, where the Bible says, "If my people," that's us, "which are called by my name," that's us, Christians, "shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then God says, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Amen. More than anything else this morning, this point in time in our history, more than anything else we need as a nation is for God to heal our land. If God would heal our land, it would take care of everything else that we think we have as a problem. It would take care of our politics. It would take care of our economy. It would take care of our educational system. It would take care of every problem that people see in America today if we had the healing of God up on our land. And that healing from God doesn't depend on anybody else. It depends on God's children. It depends on Christians. It depends on His people. And He says, you give me your humility. You give me your prayers. You be a people that seek my face. And you be a people that live right. And I'll hear your prayers. I'll forgive your sin. And I'll heal your land. That's what we need on our 240th birthday. More than any other time I think that we've needed in our history. We need the healing of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this precious promise. We've read it so many times before. We've heard it preached and taught about so many times before, but how fresh it is, how needful it is today. I pray as your people, we would humble ourselves. We'd fall on our knees and we'd know that everything that we count as a blessing comes from you. It all comes from you. We haven't achieved any of these things by our own efforts. Yes, you've given us the ability to work and the opportunity to work, but it's only because of your blessings that we enjoy what we do in this land. I pray, Father, that we would be a humble people. We'd be a people that pray, that ask and seek and knock. And we keep coming back and coming back for the power that we need from you to be the people that you've called us to be. And Father, I pray we'd be a people that would seek your face. So many times we get distracted by things of the world. Help us to turn our eyes back on Christ. Help us to put our eyes back on him. And then, Father, help us to be a people that tries to live in a way that you've instructed us to live, a pure people, a clean people, a righteous people. And then, Father, we claim the promise for your healing. I pray if there's one here this morning that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, their pride wouldn't keep them out of heaven. I pray their pride would not send them to hell. Father, help them to see their sin, the fact that they can't take care of it themselves. Help them to come to Christ and receive the gift of salvation from him. Just bless this time of invitation, Father. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. Help us to be obedient to what you tell us to do, and we'll give Jesus all the glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.